Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we ask that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, so that we may more perfectly love and serve you. Amen. Transformation comes in many forms. And over the last 2 months, we have tried to give you a bird's eye view of what this transformation may look like. So we've unpacked the term transformation. And the word it comes from in Greek, we get our word metamorphosis. Paul the Apostle, having given a wonderful doxology in Romans chapter 11. And if you look at that part, you'll see this wonderful hymn of praise right at the end of chapter 11. And right at the beginning of chapter 12 is that fateful, crucial word, therefore. Therefore. In other words, as a consequence of our worship of the living God, of our worship of the triune God, we are called not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, it is understood that while we will still have the same DNA, we'll still be the same people, we will change. Our values will slowly begin to shift. Our perspectives on life will slowly begin to change. Our motives for our actions will be altered. And our goals in living will slowly be redirected. To put it into the language of this series we've been looking at in our Covenant Adult Connection classes, we are slowly being reframed. Our lives are now part of a different narrative, a different story. We no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who made us, for the one who has redeemed us and has now given us the Spirit of God. And so, now, something still remains and looks the same. It is changing from the inside out. Over the last number of weeks, we've looked at different biblical characters. We've looked at Moses, Peter, the apostle, Mary Magdalene, and seen how God has worked change in their lives, from who they were when they first met Jesus and then to the people they became over time. These biblical characters made profound changes in their lives. We heard from some of you about the way in which God is working in your life and how God's changed some of your priorities from one to the next. Last week, we talked about God's gifting. And if you've noticed a certain kind of development in the last or these chapters, or this particular chapter, chapter 12, and if you look at where we're going down the road, you'll see that there is a slow telescoping outward of what it is to be transformed. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 begins, "Be you transformed," personal, individually, inside out. And so we looked at that. And now we come to verses 9 through 13. Last time we saw, or we talked about the notion of gifting in the church and how the church works to help us discern who we are, what our gifts are for and what they are in practice, so that we can share with the body and so make the body stronger, the body of Christ. Now we are talking about living among the body of Christ. Next Sunday, we'll talk about living among our wider community. And then in chapter 13, on November the 8th, we'll talk about living within the context of the state. And so you can see this slow moving outward of the implications of transformation, of metamorphosis, how we understand ourselves within our world, inhabited by the spirit and changing work of God. This isn't some accidental development here. This is Paul's intention to understand, help us understand who we are in Christ. And so today we want to talk about what it means to be people within the body of Christ, people within the church. The central feature of this life within the body is the first word, love. And here Paul talks about this kind of a love, which is represented by Christ himself, agape love. And this love has to be real. It can't be hypothetical. It isn't some ideal that we work toward. This is the kind of love that is to take hold of us and remold us from the inside out. And this agape love, this agape translated properly, we can find in John chapter 15, where we read Jesus saying to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Self-giving, sacrificial love is to govern all aspects of our life together. The other word that you don't get in your English translations is the word which we translate, or if you have the NIV, it's translated love sincerely, or let your love be sincere. The word that the Greek uses is stated more negatively. Really translated, that word, that little sentence should be, your love shouldn't be hypocritical. What does that mean? The word from which we get hypocritical in Greek had to do with the language of theater. In Greek theater, what happened when you were taking another part, you'd put on a mask. And so you would inhabit a certain part. And when you lived this, then you were taking on a new identity. Paul is saying, don't just put it on and become something you're not. Let your love be truly you. Love truly. Love sincerely. Let your love come out of the very person you are. Don't put it on like a mask. Don't pretend to be somebody or something you're not. Be transformed into a person who can truly love out of your very being. I've never been on a movie set, but I understand that when they have these so-called towns, especially in these Western movies, they would set up these facades that would have just the front piece so that when, you know, the lawman would walk down facing off with the so-called outlaw, there would be just fronts of buildings that you would see. They had this sense of being real buildings, but they were just facades. There was no real town. But they looked like a real town. Don't just look like a person who loves. Truly love, deeply, from within your very self. So what is a false love? Just tried to tease out some of these notions a little bit. Well, the kind of love, perhaps, that is treacherous, you know? The kind of love that has an ulterior motive. I will love this person so that I get something from this person. Or I will love this person not because that's what I do and that's who I am, but rather for another reason. The kind of treacherous love. Or perhaps it's a love that's really given or spoken about, but isn't really meant. It's a way of deflecting attention, perhaps. Perhaps if you let somebody notice your hostility, well, then they'll be on their guard. But maybe this somehow, I don't know, removes awkward questions about who you are, deflects attention from yourself. Or perhaps this kind of shallow or hypocritical love is really not very deep. Maybe it's the kind of love that's always looking for the next thing, the kind of love that's easily distracted. Paul is saying, let your love be sincere. Let your love not be hypocritical. Let your love be deeply ingrained as part of you. So when you love one another, it will not only be felt and meant, it will express the very core of your being. That's the kind of love. And this serves as a heading for the whole rest of this section, from verses 10 through 13. And this is how love looks. Well, first of all, to truly love deeply is to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good, and not to let the two be confused with each other. Deep love discriminates. It discerns what is good, and it discerns what is evil. So it's a certain kind of understanding of what is around us and what is needful to us. And it measures it by the self-giving love of Christ. So what are things that are destructive to us? What are things that are good for us? What are the things that are good in and of themselves? Which are the things that will lead us to ruin? Love does that, and it speaks that. It speaks it lovingly, but it doesn't just pretend as though there is no good or evil. Secondly, then Paul goes on to talk about another kind of love. He writes, show family affection to one another in brotherly love. And here the word is not the word agape, but it's the word phileo, or brotherly love. In some measure, what Paul is saying here is that church family trumps biological family. I don't know about you, but I find that hard to take in a way, because we've always switched them around. We've always thought of first our nuclear family, and then we branch out into our church or faith family. One of the messages of the New Testament is that our families change. No longer are they just part of some nuclear arrangement where we gather around our blood relatives or those whom we have begotten in some way, or those from whom we've descended. But our family is now enlarged, and they take our primary responsibility. One of the things that Paul talks about, which is so revolutionary, is that our family knows no ethnic or natural bounds. Our family now is so large that we need to understand that we are responsible for them and to them, and they to us. Your family is no longer just your children, but it's everyone who sees themselves within the community of faith. The church is the family. And so Paul writes, show family affection to one another. Show brotherly, sisterly, parental love to one another. Honor one another, not just because of the gifts or the position they hold, but honor them for who they are in Christ. Because of the real, genuine place they have in your life and in your affections. That's what we're called to do. That's what church life is meant to be. And then Paul goes on to say, be eager to serve continually. And then to retranslate, he says, be on fire with the Spirit. On fire to serve. Always eager to serve. Always desiring to find another way of serving one another and the Lord. And this notion of being on fire should be translated in a sense like the bubbling you get when something is being fermented. You know, it's alive. It's sitting there on your shelf, but you just see this little boop, and you know it's not static. It's there, it's just waiting, it's waiting, it's waiting, it's getting ready, and it's still alive. Bubbling like fermentation, glowing like a hot metal rod, just on fire, enthusiastic. And that's the kind of people we're called to be in the church, on fire, alive. But then again, tame that down a little bit in the sense that we need to be leavened by the reality of service. So what are the opportunities? How do we need to prepare? Let's not just rush in where fools fear to tread. Let's go and prepare so that we can do something positive and life-giving. Then a fourth descriptive point here. We are to rejoice in hope, be steadfast or patient in suffering, and persist in prayer. I take this to somehow mean that we are to continually look to see the big picture. The big picture. Seek to look at the world through God's eyes. Don't continue to look through our own, or to be completely overwhelmed by what we personally see. I said this morning in our Covenant Connection class that we need to be, ultimately, as Christians, we need to be people of hope. That's the way God sees our world. God hasn't given up on our world. We do. Heaven knows I do. I wake up in the morning, I listen to the news, and I go, oh, what next? But you know, God hasn't given up on the world. He hasn't given up on us. And Paul's saying here, rejoice in hope. Live in hope. Be steadfast, patient in suffering. The suffering he's talking about here is the life that we live, or the life that perhaps is a consequence of our faith. And sometimes we think that's hopeless. Be patient. Be steadfast, even when everything around you is falling apart. Don't give up. You have to remember here that Paul is writing to the Romans. Here they are. It's essentially Daniel in the lion's den. Here are the Christians. They're living right in the heart of empire. And this empire is hostile. And down the road, I'm sure Paul sees things that are coming to pass. Already the Jewish people there had been exiled from the city because they were seen as traitors. They were seen as people who might start an uprising. And so the emperor evicted all the Jews. Later on, just around the time where Paul comes back, they are allowed back in. But they never knew what was going to happen next. And when you come to the time of Nero, we understand that when Rome burned, Nero conveniently found the Christians responsible and started setting them up on crosses and lighting them aflame to show that he was taking care of business. This was life in the empire. Be steadfast. Don't give up. When you face suffering, that's not the end. Persist in your prayers. Don't think you're praying to a vacuum. God is hearing you. God wants your prayers. And the other part of prayer is continually reorient yourself into the world, which God speaks about in Scripture. There's a much bigger world than we can see with our eyes or hear with our ears. And that's what prayer does, is it reorients us into a world that is spoken about in Scripture and in faith. And finally, Paul calls them to share and to be hospitable. Part of being together means being concerned not only for a spiritual part of each other, but for physical and social needs that we have. Be careful to take care of the whole of your neighbors, of your brothers and sisters. Make sure that the community of faith has provision for all of its needs. When you need help, look to your family, and we're all family. And don't just look inward, but as people of faith, as part of the people of God, look outward, be hospitable. Even with those who are different, even with those who are ethnically other, be hospitable. Welcome people in. Welcome everyone. In conclusion, I want to just break this down into three parts. Maybe they'll be memorable in the way that I describe them. First of all, Paul is saying, live forward as followers of Jesus. Don't look back. Don't always be reticent. Look forward. Don't be fenced in by negativity. Don't act out of fear or out of the threat of punishment. Look forward. Live forward. Live in love. Live outwardly. Look for opportunities to be Christ one to another. Secondly, live large as followers of Jesus. Embrace your identity as a Jesus follower. Live into this reality. And so Paul is saying, this is really, who I'm describing is Jesus himself. Live into Jesus. And as I thought of this notion of living large, I thought, you know, the kind of swimmer I used to be was the one who would kind of dip his toe into the water and kind of make sure that I would ease into things. Paul is saying, just jump. Don't just wade. Don't just stay at the shore where it's nice and warm. Jump right into the deep end. Live large. And finally, live totally as followers of Jesus. No half measures. Don't put on faces. Don't hold back. You can't just be a little Christian or a little bit Christian. It's an all or nothing proposition. Live forward, live large, and live totally. Romans 12, verses 9 to 13. Let's pray. I found this prayer a number of years ago. It's called a blessing, and it's the subtitle is a mother's prayer. I'll pray it, although I'm not a mother. May you always be a strong arm to the weak. May you always be a comfort to the crying, a smile to the lonely, a blessing to the grieving. And may you always be a haven for the anxious. May your life be full of Jesus and his love. May you be God-driven by the Father and the Spirit. And may you be his hands and smile and be the arms, his arms of comfort. And may you always be his blessing to the world. Amen.